Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your revelation of yourself to us in your own Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have faith and hope. We thank you. We ask that you would bless Pastor Jim as he brings the word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One thing you can know about everything you read Peter wrote, he came back to the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one thing that is sad in our time in which we live, and it's happening across many, many denominations, and that is a downplaying of the importance and the absolute necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a liberal theologian who actually made a startling observation years ago, and you would never think a liberal would be alarmed at this, but the one thing in all his theology that alarmed him the most, and he took it very seriously, he said this, H. Richard Niebuhr, is describing the decline of theology in America. He said, a God without wrath. He said, this is where people are happy. This is what is the the damnation of the pulpits of America, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. In other words, eliminate any message concerning the blood of Christ. I was listening to a message by Michael Horton a few years ago, and I think some of you have heard it as well, but there was a conference of liberal theologians years ago that proved what H. Richard Niebuhr was observing years before that. And at this conference, they had gathered to meet, they called it the Reimagining Conference, to reimagine what the Christian faith should be apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. They wanted to reimagine the Christian faith. Their main objective was to reimagine a theology without blood. A theology without blood. To anyone but someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be much more appealing. Shedding of blood for sin doesn't make any sense. And their logic and argument was, people are tired of hearing about a bloody cross. People are tired of hearing about a man dying in their place, bleeding unto death. People are tired of blood. It's just an old cliche that our grandparents and grandparents before them ran to for comfort. We're much more sophisticated now. No one wants to hear of a man hanging on a bloody cross. What they wanted was a savior that would save them without shedding his blood. To accept that, you have to deny the scripture. To the perishing world, the sound, the ministry of a suffering Christ is offensive. Much more when one proclaims a Christ who bled. But to first, as we read in 1 Peter, the blood of Christ is precious to those who are saved. Not because we love blood, and not because Christ bled, but the fact that the Bible says the soul who sins must die. And when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see a Savior who bled, dying, bearing our sin, not bearing his own sin. I read a statement written by a man that I think is very wise. He said, the Bible is a book of blood and a bloody book. When we are accused, he says, when we are accused of preaching a gospel of blood, we proudly plead guilty to the charge. For the only thing that gives life to our teaching, the only thing that gives life to our teaching and power to the Word of God is the fact that it is the blood of Christ, which is the very life and power of the gospel. Friends, all of us here, it is the blood of Christ that circulates through every page of the Bible. And it is the blood of Christ that we have to hold precious to us because Christ gave his life for us all. And it's been said by many preachers that hold fast to the truth, declaring that it was in our place, condemned he stood. And that matters. And that condemnation was unto death. It wasn't sinful man that rallied together to simply kill him. It was the eternal plan of God. The Bible tells us he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And in the course of time, as Peter preached, God put him to death. Not holding those murderers unaccountable, because Peter also said, you, with the help of sinful men, put him to death. But it was the will of God to crush him. God had prepared the Jewish people to understand about blood sacrifice and to be a people that would preach to the world as priest of God, a holy nation, to proclaim to the world there is a God in heaven and there is the necessity of shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And through the preaching, as Trevor read, the prophets were faithful. They proclaimed the coming Christ, although they didn't understand when. They didn't understand the times or the exact places, but they preached Christ, and they preached the whole counsel of God as had been revealed to them. But the blood of Jesus Christ is what we come to think about today. I'm interested in that because it matters, because the Bible speaks about it, and you think, but I thought we were talking about the resurrection. Listen, there was a resurrection of one who died, who did not die in his sins. For anyone who dies in her own sins will certainly not be resurrected to glory. But his resurrection affirms the purity and the spotless nature of his blood, literally of his physical blood. We would say he was perfect in every way. There wasn't a sinful thought. As we're going to see, he was different than we are, yet he was man. But we're going to look at blood in three ways. Death in the blood. We'll look at the origin of the death of man, of the sons of Adam, we should say. Second, we'll look at life in the blood, concerning the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, we'll look at faith in the blood, the saving and resurrection power of the blood of Christ. So we will get to the resurrection, but first we need to understand the blood, because it would be a disservice and a dishonest person that would teach a resurrection without the death of Christ. Most funerals you go to, there's this hope that there's everlasting life. But often, and more often than not, very little, if any, talk concerning the essential nature of the necessity of faith in the crucified Son of God, who shed his blood for our sins. So let's look at death in the blood. This sure sounds very morbid, and it should be shocking on one hand. It ought to cause you inwardly to quake, and maybe even to fear. But not fear to run away from God, but fear in reverence of God, who has declared to us the truth, the origin of the death of man. And that means you can think about your death, the death of your spouse, the death of your children, the deaths of people. And it's hard. But there is a biblical truth that we can understand that should help us then to rejoice all the more in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, and the King James, I think, is right. I was also looking at word studies, and I don't know why the NIV uses the word man instead of blood, but here's what it says: "And God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." One blood. No matter the race, skin color, ethnicity, nation, people group, tribe, tongue, one blood. There is no difference. One blood. There is no difference. One problem. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because there's one blood. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 17:1, the life is in the blood. Stop your blood from flowing in your body and see, you won't see what happens. You will die. The life is in the blood. Cut off the oxygen supply to the body, and the body dies because the blood ceases to function. There's not one. Blood reaches every single solitary cell in your body. And where blood doesn't reach, death occurs. People that have gangrene, the blood supply is cut off. Blood reaches every cell in the body. Every cell is affected by the blood. Every cell is nourished as the red blood cells bring oxygen to it. One guy described it as red blood cells as the all-purpose vehicle. It delivers the oxygen to every cell, and it picks up at the, after it delivers the oxygen, it picks up the waste and brings it to eliminate it from the body. The life is in the blood physically. And you could probably make an argument the life is in the blood figuratively, but God's word tells us the life is in the blood. Genesis 2:7 explains, it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils and the breath of life, and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and Adam became a living being." The body was made of dust, but God made him alive. What made him alive? God's word says the life is in the blood. I would read that and say, but God must have breathed into him. What did he breathe? The breath of life. Now, was blood there? I don't know. Because it says he was a lump of clay. He was fashioned and formed, and God breathed, and he became a living being. And life is in the blood. You may disagree with me, but I think that that does mean that God, when he breathed in Adam, he put blood in him, and he lived. And it carries the oxygen. It carries the necessary nutrients and so on. But there was more to that life than just simply a physical plant. When God made Adam, you remember from what we learn in Genesis, that Adam was alive to God. Adam fellowshipped with God. God took a lump of clay, formed him into a man, a person, a human being, a body, and he breathed life, made him alive, and in Adam there was this desire to walk with God, to know God, to listen to God, to hear God, to obey God. But there is also, as John Calvin argues, in man, God created him with the ability to not do right. He made him with the ability to do right and made him with the ability to not do right, to choose righteousness and to not choose righteousness. God gave one law, one prohibition. You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam may have had no idea what that meant. But I have to believe that God had explained to him, when he says your eyes will be opened, that there would be a radical change that God had, it's not in Scripture, so maybe I'm reading into it, but enough to say, Adam, this death is not something to cherish. Everything will change for all of history. So that gets us really covering the origin of sin and death. One thing I didn't say, but when God created Adam, he made him good. Good. When he finished all the days of creation, this is very good. He looked at it and said, very good. But he made Adam, I believe. I don't know that he made him perfect, because he had the ability to sin. But he did make him to live forever. It would appear to me, until he chose unwisely. God gave that commandment, which we already covered. Genesis chapter 3 records the failure. He ate of the tree and he died. He ate of the tree. How do we know he died spiritually? He died spiritually. He didn't drop over dead. And that's been an argument people will make. Well, the Bible says, in the day you eat of it, you'll die. Adam ate, he didn't die. But he died the worst of all deaths. He died a death to God. A death to God. And we know this because he hid from God. Once he had fellowship with God. It's like a parent and child when everything's going well, but one day you come home as a parent and all of a sudden you cannot find your son or your daughter. You call their name. Where are you? And they're hiding. You say, come to me. And they come. They say, "What's the matter? You are hiding from me." And they're crying. "I was ashamed. I did what I shouldn't do." Fortunately for your children, it's not, you don't have the same, they don't have the same reaction. In other words, it's not a spiritual death they die, for they were already dead, apart from the life of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's that moment of heartbreak for parent and for child. Imagine how it was for Adam and for God. Except we know that the day Adam ate, something began forming in his heart. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that the sinful mind is enmity with God. There became a rebellion. And over time, Adam began to age. Adam began to die. Aging is nothing more than evidence of Adam's sin. Sickness, infirmity, a weak mind, failure to give God glory, and the list goes on and on, is evidence that we are children of Adam. He lived 930 years and died. In fact, except for a couple of special instances, every person in the Bible that you read about, they lived and they died. They lived and they died. Evidence, sons of Adam. Because the life is in the blood, we can only really assume that Adam's sin contaminated his blood somehow. Adam's sin contaminated his blood somehow. Life is in the blood, and he died. His act of rebellion against God poisoned his blood in some way. I don't know how that is. But there had to be blood shed. The accounting for sin is the shedding of blood, in other words, death. And the shedding of blood, the for there to be expiation in the Old Testament. And we see propitiation in the New Testament. But for there to be a payment for sin, there had to be the shedding of blood. God said, for life is in the blood. Cherish it. Don't eat it. But when he ate, and his blood was poisoned with sin, and Adam's corruption began immediately. What did it affect? What did his sin affect? What if it is his blood? If it is blood that is sinful, there you cannot escape with a blood transfusion with another human being. Let's just say it's poisoned, and there's only one way we would think, how can you possibly get new blood? Well, you can kind of begin connecting. We would say, through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I physically don't receive a transfusion. But this blood, this sinful act of Adam affected his mind, will, emotions. He was spiritually dead to God. He was not attuned to spiritual truth. He took God for granted. And I can only think sometimes how often we as Christians, we sit, we hear the good news, we hear it again and again and again, and we just sit there like bumps on the log. I'm not condemning any of us. We have to be living by the Spirit. Adam was dead in the flesh. Every part of his body was affected. When God said, "Come," Adam said, "No." And when God speaks to humanity today, and if you've ever shared the gospel with anybody and you have pleaded with them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe they don't just say no, but they'll say things like, "No, I don't believe that." Why? It's because they cannot believe it. They must be born again. Something radical has to happen, which we'll get to in just a minute. But it's a common death to all men. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, this verse is profound. It says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin." Who can say that? No one, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 tells us that death came to all men through Adam's sin, which I think we all know that by now, but it's good to be refreshed in that Romans 5:12 tells us how it happened to humanity. How it happened. God tells us how it happened to humanity. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And because all people are related to Adam by blood." You can only discern that human, our blood is sinful, is sin. I don't understand it exactly, but we're related by blood. Death came to all people through Adam. A man named M.R. DeHaan writes, "Although we do not know the nature of the fruit of the tree, we do know that eating of it caused blood poisoning, resulting in death." The poison is sin. What poisoned it was sin. Adam killed himself through disobedience. Sin is in the blood. DeHaan goes on to say, I thought it was a good statement, "So potent was this poison, sin, that since Adam's fall, all who are related to Adam by human birth will succumb to that poison of sin, which is carried in some way in the blood." I think this is important to think about because people will rationalize their behavior and say, "I only did it because of my parents. I only did it because of my environment. I sinned because I'm not given an advantage," or maybe they won't call it sin. "I did what I did that you don't like because," and you can make 1,000 justifications. But if what the Bible, I think, is telling us, that sin is in the blood, it is inescapable that every individual stands condemned before God apart from Jesus Christ. And there is nothing you can do in your own strength and power to run from it. It'd be like trying to, you can't outrun your blood. You can't change your blood. You can't fix your blood. It is ruined for every human being. And it ought to cause us to tremble. To me, it's the most convicting message to people to hear, that there is no way you can escape. You can't explain it away. You can't sleep it away. You can't defend it away, your sin. Life is in the blood. Death is in the blood. We are dead in trespasses and sins because Adam's blood flows through our veins. So it begs the question then, how is it that Jesus, the Son of God, was unlike Adam and sinless? How is it then that Jesus alone can become for us and is for us our Savior to save us from sin? So let's look at life in the blood. A total, radical, different blood. It's the pure and precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was not ordinary. Why would Peter say the precious blood? Not just because he was a precious person that died. He means the direction of the word is toward the blood. But there is a divine dilemma. How could God's Christ, how could the Lord Jesus Christ be fully human and yet without sin? We know and believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. There's a hypostatic union, it's called. How does that happen? What would happen if Jesus was, as the old prophet used to declare, and some people were okay with it, he was a man just like every other, and he ascended to Godhood. If that's the case, if he was ordinary human, a son of Adam in the sense of blood-bearing, we do not have a Savior, for he would have to bear his own sins. Hebrews tells us again and again that priest, that high priest Jesus, did not have to shed blood for himself. He shed his own blood for our souls. But there is the miracle of the virgin birth. The divine dilemma is answered in through the virgin birth. Matthew 1:23, the virgin shall be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God, God with us. And at Christmas time, we covered Matthew 1:23. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 28 gives the same account, a little different, but the same account. He had to be fully human because it was man who sinned. The payment for sin had to be the death of Adam. Adam, when you eat of this, you will die. Judgment came. And for every human being that ever lived, the judgment is the same. You will give an account for your sins. And when found, having fallen short of the glory of God, you will die. An eternal separation from God. He had to be fully human because it was man that sinned, but it had to be fully God, for only God could withstand the very wrath of God. Only God could withstand, let's put it this way, only God can stand in the light of his own holiness and righteousness. Sinful man can't. The Bible says you can't even look upon God, you will die. But God himself, who is holy and righteous and good, has no judgment in himself. You know, with yourself, you can say about yourself, I sinned. I had a standard. I compromised what I believe. And you could no more stand defending yourself after that. You were guilty. God is perfect, without sin. And he sends his son, fully God, fully man, standing in the place of sinful men, yet abiding in God, standing the scrutiny of God's righteous judgment. By being born of Mary, at least we can say the truth of the matter is, he shared in Adam's humanity. And I don't know what science would say, but the Bible teaches us he shared in Adam's humanity, and humanity itself is not sinful. The Gnostics, back in the olden days, it was neo-Gnosticism in Paul's day, but it became full-blown Gnosticism later, that they said, you can do whatever you want in the body, for the body is immoral. But the Bible doesn't teach that humanity itself is sinful. It's sinful humanity, sinful human nature that is sinful. So he bore our humanity in his body. He was fully man, but he couldn't partake in Adam's blood, as already said, but I think it's worth saying again. Adam's blood had been poisoned by sin. If Joseph would have been his father, I don't understand it. I don't know if it's just reckoning or if it's a physiological fact, but nevertheless, God accounted the sin, Adam responsible for passing on sinful blood. And men, the fact of the matter is, as sons of Adam, when we procreate, we pass along sinful blood. It doesn't mean women are perfect, because women, unfortunately, are recipients of that blood of Adam, too. Now, how did God, in conception, protect Christ from Adam's blood? Now, I understand it that when the egg is fertilized, that there is not blood coursing through the cell, but there is a placenta being formed that begins nourishing the cell. And evidently, it's different. We're not going to dive into all that because I don't understand it. I think saying, though, that Jesus Christ did not partake in Adam's blood in some way should suffice it. He was conceived to the Holy Spirit. And a big deal in Scripture is made by being this conception of the Holy Spirit is His divine nature. And yet being born of Mary is His human nature, His humanity. Mary, being fully human through Mary, but He didn't own one drop of Adam's blood. Why is all this important? Here's why. His blood has power to save sinners. You can't escape your blood. You can't cleanse yourself of it. You can't wash your blood clean. But the blood of Jesus Christ is pure and sinless and purifies us from all unrighteousness. I don't understand it. Because I still sin, which I prove in my body. I'm a son of Adam, yet in my spirit I'm a son of God through the precious blood shed on my behalf, on your behalf, of Jesus Christ. The power of His sinless and pure blood bought our redemption, was our redemption. Redemption means to purchase. Some have said it means to buy back. Well, I think the problem with saying buy back is that I'm assuming, or maybe the assumption is, and I might be thinking too much, if Jim Pursley was redeemed and we say bought back, then you're assuming that at some point I was right. Let's just put it this way. He didn't buy back me. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was never alive to God. It is a Mormon theology that says you are a spirit put on this earth. You were made, created at conception. And you were born in sin. And Jesus came and redeemed you from sin and the judgment of it. He made you a son of God through redemption, by adoption, the spirit of adoption through redemption. We have full redemption. So we can now we're starting to talk about assurance of redemption, assurance of salvation. But through His pure and sinless blood, we've received a full redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood. His blood is different than Adam's blood. Not one drop of Adam's blood flowed through His veins, and every drop of blood in your body is of Adam's blood. You need the blood of Christ applied, and it's applied to you through faith. Romans 3:23-25 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you think about that in relationship to the blood, there is not, as I've said it 100 times today, you can't change your blood. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. It does not say and are justified freely through your good excuses, through your vain efforts to explain away your sin. You are justified freely through His grace. Listen to this. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Remember, the Bible is a bloody book. But it is this blood of Jesus Christ that gives us hope and forgiveness of sins and cleansing and purity. A blood transfusion that is absolutely essential. Without it, none of us are saved. His blood cleanses us from sin. All sin. Not most sin, some sin, but all sin. All sin. If you are a believer today and you have those moments where you think, how could I possibly sin? I am so guilty. Listen to this verse. Verses we're going to look at in just a minute. We'll get to 1 John 1:7. But I said it already, but He cleanses us from all sin. And remember this, your blood that's in your body hits every part of your body. Every part of your body at death will die. every part, because the blood is corruptible and is corrupted, when you die, you begin to corrupt. Death, in God's word, is unclean. If you touch a dead body, you're unclean. There's an uncleanness. He had in the laws, ceremonial laws, about uncleanness. The thing I want you to know when it comes to this purification of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is not one, I don't know if we'd say spiritual cell, but let's just say not one cell, and I don't get it, in our bodies that is, well, there's not, sorry, I'm going to just say it. Our sinful blood reaches every cell. In the same way, there's not one cell in our body that's not affected by the poison of sin. But save for the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin." Purifies us from all corruption. Where once you were unclean, now you are clean before God because of Jesus Christ and His precious blood that covers you. That's the good news. The blood of Christ, when we say we're under the blood, we're under the cleansing fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's not one part of your being that is not affected. Well, your body is going to see decay, but not one part of your spiritual life. We're continually cleansed. When I first heard this, I was probably 44 years old when someone shared this verse with me. I was already pastoring College Park Church of Columbus. And Jim Ryan, a 20-year-old, bright-eyed, wide-eyed kid, just discovered 1 John 1:7. And he read that to me, and he grabs me by the shirt and said, "You know what this means?" And he listed off his sins that he had been accused of and was true. He said, "These are dastardly sins. I'm cleansed of them all. And right now, as I brag about my change, I'm still being cleansed." That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing from all sin. Yes, you feel bad when you sin. Yes, you should confess. You must confess. But you can do it knowing that He cleansed and cleanses you of your sin. We get so discouraged when we sin, and we sin again, and we sin again, and when we forget that the blood of Christ cleanses us, we can become very, very difficult to live with. But His blood purifies us. As Adam's blood poisoned us, so Christ's blood purifies us from all the guilt of sin. I can hear some of us at the judgment seat of Christ, "Before you say anything, Jesus, I just want you to know I'm a terrible, rotten sinner." And the one thing you can try your very best to argue with Him, but He will say, "Not guilty." I don't think we're really going to argue, because when we see Christ in His glory, we will say, "That is what the Bible was trying to tell me. His precious blood was shed to remove all my guilt, past, present, and future, was removed from me as far as the east is from the west, the very things I spent my whole life kicking myself over and over and over are under the blood." There's some of you that carry such a weight of guilt that I hope you know, even if you use that guilt to motivate you to do right, I hope you know that your guilt is gone. And really, it is, and I don't mean it condemning, but it is an insult to Him if you hold guilt for something that is under the blood. Go and live Go and live. Live out Christ. Don't let failure be your motivator. In this case, let Christ be your motivator. His blood is precious. And he didn't shed it for you to spend the rest of your life feeling guilty over some of the most atrocious things that you would say, I'd never share it with anybody. And his blood grants us access to God. He doesn't say, when you're worthy, come. When you're covered and under the blood of Christ, listen to what Scripture says. Hebrews 10, 19 and 21. Therefore, brothers, he says, brothers, that means we who are in Christ are related through the blood of Christ. Our relationship to Adam is gone. We share in a body, but we share together the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Isn't that good news? If you read your Old Testament, God talked about sprinkling the altar, and now he says, you've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Come, come, come. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have in common with Christ his blood. Means you're related. You're his. And he bought you. So salvation, we move on to the third point. Salvation is in the blood. And if we haven't touched on it enough already, we'll spend the next couple minutes touching on this, the saving power of the blood of Christ, and why, what is it about his act of shedding his blood that provided value and eternal life to us. In the Old Testament, there was a temporary salvation, you might say. And Hebrews explains it really well. Hebrews 9, 10 through 14 tells us both sides. Begins with Christ. He did not enter. Christ did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. That is the value of his blood. He purchased people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Just as we had said in the introduction, we are all related through the blood of Adam. Every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Now Jesus goes and buys through his blood, purchases people from around the globe. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them. I put in brackets temporarily, because that's the thrust of the Hebrews 9 passage. Temporarily, so that they are outwardly clean. We know it's temporary because you got to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living King? Cleanse your conscience. There's where spiritual warfare happens. The devil says, suggests that you are not forgiven. You are not worthy. But our conscience is clean, where we can make the claim, not according to my will and not according to my blood, but according to his blood, my conscience is clear. I am not guilty by through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more offensive to Satan and the world and the flesh than the blood of Christ. And when we don't claim it and we downplay it, we are pacifying our enemy. And when we pacify our enemy, we are sitting ducks for every temptation that comes down the pipe. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God? That's powerful blood. A full salvation. His blood perfectly propitiates the Father. Propitiation, the removal of God's wrath, the satisfying of the justice of God. God propitiated himself. Religions around the world promise, if you offer this sacrifice, maybe the gods will be sending fertility in your home. Maybe the gods will send fertility in your crops. Maybe God will grant you life. And they try to propitiate their gods. Maybe if we do this, maybe if we do that, maybe if we work harder, maybe if we try more. Have you ever said that? I'll just try harder. I will try harder. I will try my very best to please God. I'm going to try. I'm talking mainly, unfortunately, have to talk to believers on this, but mainly that thing got lost down there. Oh well. You try. Here's the difference. God propitiated himself. God sent his own son to be the propitiation for our sins. He put forward as a propitiation by his blood through faith in Jesus Christ, we're told. He put him forward. I must be propitiated. Here is the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him, receive him, take that gift. Thank you, Father, for offering, giving the gift that is needed. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is a picture of propitiation, a picture of the mercy seat, which was the center focus of worship in Israel's history, although no one saw except the priest could see that mercy seat. When God would see the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, his wrath would turn away. But they had to do it year after year. Yet Christ offered himself once for all. Through his one act of righteousness, God's wrath was removed and justice was satisfied. We think about the power of salvation. We see justification, which we spent a lot of time, thank you, Jeff, a lot of time in Galatians talking about. Romans 5:9 simply says, we have now been justified by his blood. We have been justified by his blood shed. By his act, one act of shedding blood for our sins are covered. Without receiving this shedding of blood on our behalf, without receiving it. Now, don't let the words skip and miss your ears. Please hear this. Without receiving by faith, the shedding of the blood of Christ on your behalf, your unrighteousness will remain unresolved and your sins will stand against you. Oh, I pray the Spirit will give whoever needs ears to hear today that you'll hear this. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ will turn away the wrath of God. And through faith in his blood, you will be justified before God. His blood alone justifies, and it's through faith in that blood. The salvation is found in his blood for our redemption, which we already read, but you can review that again. In him we have redemption through his blood. His blood was shed for our redemption. Wow, if someone died for you, would you not honor them? Every year around the globe where American soldiers died, there is an honor given to them. And when those cemeteries were first popping up, or at Normandy, when every year they gather to celebrate, now they find every year as we move farther away from the war, And that day that the soldiers landed on Normandy, fewer and fewer people come, especially those from America. The soldiers are dying. But over in France, I guess the French people still revere that day. And they remember deaths that were lives that were given. How much more should we, when we think about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, rejoice in him and make Christ our obsession. Salvation is in the blood for our reconciliation. His blood shed on the cross was God's act of reconciling us to himself. We did not reconcile to God. Although Paul says, be reconciled to God, he says, receive it, is what he means. God reconciled us to himself by making peace by the blood of his cross. Blood shed for our reconciliation. If you ever wonder, does this reconciliation matter? If I gave my son in order to make peace with you and you mocked me by ignoring my son's death, I would kill you. How much more God, a holy God who gave his son to shed his blood to reconcile you? I'm assuming most of you are believers, but if there's any that are not, he shed his blood to reconcile you and you ignore him? You shut your ears out? You may have loved ones that you can tell this to. I think it's not out of line to say, if you do that to me, I will kill you. You do that to God, you will die in your sins. And the guilt of not just the bad things you did, but the guilt of your rebellion against God, your high-handedness against him, will follow you for eternity. Yipes, I didn't plan on saying any of that. But it just is hitting me. His blood is precious. Amen. His blood, is it precious to you? The resurrection assures us. If it is comforting to those who have believed, it should serve as a warning to those who ignore him. When Pilate and those religious leaders heard, after they had done everything they could to seal the tomb, and they heard that the tomb was empty, they went into panic mode. Why? They were saying, because if word gets out that he raised from the dead, we'll lose control. But some of them had to know. He said he was going to be raised. He's raised from the dead. We are cooked. Repent. He raised from the dead, and to you who believe, those words give hope. But I hope that if you are not yet in the faith, you have not trusted Christ, that knowing that he rules and he promised he's coming again, the resurrection should cause you to fear, because he will do what he says he's going to do. And I preach this message now in part today to be an example for some of you, that as you minister to your family, that you can use some of this, the idea of the impossibility of cleansing yourself. You can't remove sinful blood. You're in it. You're stuck. It's who you are. It runs through your veins. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood that you're purified. And I encourage you today, if you have never believed, but you're thinking, I am in trouble if I don't come to him, call upon the name of the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, please save me from my sins. Make me brand new. Because he is coming again, and he will judge everyone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, glorify yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen.